real saints a hand to go up. Real saints a thank you, Jesus, a pop out. I understand why Bishop Brady out of nowhere will just yell out, hallelujah. Because the more I keep living, the more I keep finding out there's a reason for the praise. Sometimes I get praise Tourette. And just out of the blue, when I think about how he saved me, I say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. We had to see what we were working with this morning. The Lord gave me a vision of this service before this service. And the vision is yet for an appointed time. You know how the Lord gives you a vision of the end before the beginning? He gave me a vision of this service that is beyond me. It's going to take God to do it. Whenever you reach a place in your life where it takes God to do it and you can't do it, that's what makes it a miracle. This is a miracle service. Because if God showed me what he showed me, then I'm expecting to see what he showed me. And I can't make it come to pass. It's going to take God. In the Word of God, Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. And as many times in my history that I've heard this, I've never in 24 years of preaching ever preached it. I've taught it. I've experienced it. But when I thought I was going to go one direction last week, God said, no. You studied that, but I want you to go here for this service. Acts chapter number 1, verses 1 through 9 in the New King James Version. The word of the Lord reads as this. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive. Tell somebody he's alive. After his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Is somebody waiting in here today? Are you on the edge of your seat? God, what are you going to do? God, how are you going to move? Are you going to move at the left, the right? Are you coming down? Are you coming up? What are you going to do? They were waiting for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But this is it. But you shall receive power. Somebody yell, power. Power. when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the earth, end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Today, the Lord has instructed me to preach to you from the subject, the Selah that changed the world. Look at somebody and say, the Selah that changed the world. As I look in retrospect at what the Lord has been giving me over these few times over last year that I had to minister the word either here or elsewhere, there seemed to have been a trend or a common thread running through the messages that the Lord has given me. Sometimes, as a minister of God, God will give you a subject matter and he'll say, stick with it until I tell you to get off of it. You'll notice, anybody remember Billy Graham? Billy Graham? Billy Graham was a death, burial, and resurrection preacher. His assignment on this earth was to win souls to God. He did it from the time God called him all the way up until God called him home. His assignment had a common thread. It was to win souls. Barbara Golder, you remember her. She's been here a few times. As a matter of fact, she was just over on the Missouri side last week. The Lord has given her about face down prayer. So wherever she goes, you're going to hear about face down prayer. Well, with me, God has put me in a thread, a theme that runs through every message that I've been preaching wherever I've been. And it is to express the urgency of the day that we are living in and the need for the believer to be revived. If you think back over some of the sermons you may have heard me preach, you may have always heard me say, we need to be revived. We're living in a day where not only the unbeliever needing to come to God, but the believer needs to be revived. Yell, revive us. Believe it or not, as you walk in this Christian journey, you can get in sort of a rut and a routine. A church can become common to you. Church can become just the mundane thing. It can become so rudimentary. It can become so regimented. It's just something that you do on Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with church being something that you do on Sunday. But what becomes rudimentary is when you come just because it's church and you do not come with your cup empty saying, God, fill my cup. It can become like a treadmill. Anybody ever ran on a treadmill before? I put 60 seconds in. I put 60 seconds in on the treadmill. But it's like running on a treadmill. You're running, and there is a benefit in your running. You're getting your heart rate up. You're burning calories. There is benefit, but you ain't going nowhere. So the thread that the Lord has been putting me in, he said that the church is on a treadmill, but the church, not the building, but the people of God needs to get off of the treadmill and actually run. When you're on a treadmill, the scene still looks the same. When you get through running, everything's still the same. Same old problem, same old issue, same old this, same old that. I come in one way, I leave out the same way I come. But the Lord has instructed me to inform you that your day of running on a treadmill is over. It ends today. Today you run with purpose. This is why I believe that the Lord has deemed this the year of Selah. He's placed it and weighted it very heavy in the soul of Bishop Brady, is because he understands that we need to be revived. We need to take a moment and reflect, where are we at? And where am I going? Oh, if you take yourself back to when Bishop Brady began to first teach about Selah, we understand that Selah means an intentional pause. I'd rather take the intentional pause than for God to make me pause. That's why some of us are sick. That's why some of us, God has set us down. It's because he told you to take a moment and reflect. Get off of it, Sean. I don't want to go through life by happenstance. I don't want to be one of those believers that just fumble along through life. I want to make intentional decisions so that I can get intentional outcomes. Intentional decisions bring intentional outcomes. If we are to see what God showed us, then we got to do what God says and make the necessary choices so that we can see what we saw. I don't want to go through the motions of church. I don't want to just be going to church just for church. I don't want to go through the act of worship. I want to be worship. I want to be the personification of worship. I want, when God looks down to the earth and he says, I'm seeking for a worshiper, that my light beams up to heaven and it says, here I am. I'm your worshiper, God. See, we fail when we think worship is a tempo to a song. Let's go into worship and then we go, worship is not a tempo. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is the way that you live. That's why you can't worship here unless you worship outside those doors. Worship happens outside of the church. Worship happens before you part those doors. Worship happens when you want to cut somebody out, but you understand what the scripture says. You understand Ephesians 4:29 when it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So you refrain from cursing them out. That's worship. When you're tempted to lie to get ahead, you remember Proverbs 6:16. These six things that God hates: a proud look and a lying tongue. So you say, I'd rather tell the truth. That's worship. Worship is when you realize my life is filthy rags, but I serve a God who can clean me up. I serve a God who can do the impossible. Worship is when you push the plate aside, and sometimes I do. But worship is when you say, no, this day I'm giving to God. I'm not eating. I'm not indulging in the things that I would normally indulge in. I've got to consecrate myself before the hand of my master. So in preparation of this, he took me to Samson. He took me to Samson because some things, when you think about the worshiper, everybody say, I'm a worshiper. When you think about the life of a worshiper, there is some things they do not do, not because it's a sin, but because the call on my life is greater. I don't go some places and I don't do some things, I don't watch certain things, I don't entertain certain things, not because it is a sin for me, but it is a lifestyle that I've chosen to live for God. So I have to refrain from it because it messes with my anointing. If you want revival to hit New Bethel Church, you got to realize that there is something that's messing with your anointing. So he took me to Samson in Judges chapter number 13. The angel of the Lord says there should be no razor that comes to his head because he's going to live the life of a Nazarite. So this Nazarite call was not for everybody. That's why I can't judge you because you don't do what I do. I can't judge you, and you can't judge me because I don't do what you do. But my call is separate than yours. People think that Samson's strength came from his hair. Samson's strength didn't come from his hair. You'll notice that whenever that superhuman strength came on him, the Bible always said, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he slayed a lion. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came upon him, and he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone. The strength was not in his hair. God had separated him and said, you're going to live the life of a Nazarite, so your obedience in not cutting your hair is where your power is. The power is in me, not in the hair. The power is in your ability to do what I said do. So one day, he told Delilah about his weakness. What if you cut my hair? And it wasn't because Delilah cut his hair. It was the fact that God said, don't cut your hair. Ow! And he got up. Delilah said, the Philistines are upon us. And he hopped up, and the Bible says he shook himself. But the power wasn't there. And then the Lord began to enlighten me. He said, tell them in this generation, we're dealing with a church that knows how to jump up, a church that know how to shake. Oh, but when I look down and I check their vow to me, the vow has been broken. If the vow is broken, then the power doesn't come. You want to know why there's no healing in some churches? It's because they've broken their vow. And you want to know why you don't have power to overcome? It's because you've broken your vow. The Lord said, tell them to repent. We are in the Easter season, one of the most important seasons of Christianity, because if the resurrection didn't happen, we're here for nothing. But because he did get up, we have hope that we too will get up. Do me a favor and just nudge your neighbor and say, I know you've been going through some things. And I know some things in your life seem like they have died on you. But if Jesus got up, so can you. Tell him you ain't got to stay down like that. Because if Jesus got up, so can you. I know it's been tough. I know it's been rough. I know it's been heavy. And sometimes you want to give up. But if Jesus got up, so can you. I know he left you. I know she left you. I know that person died on you. It hit you out of the left field. I know you're struggling, but if Jesus got up, so can you. Jesus begins to put an emphasis in St. John chapter number 14. Tell somebody, stay with the preacher. He's getting there. We on our way, but as Bishop Brady would say, I got to build my case. You can't come out and just come out at the end. You got to build your way up through this thing. St. John chapter number 14. Jesus is getting ready to leave the scene. He knows his time has come. And in a few days, he's about to be sacrificed on a cross. He knows this is coming. So because he knows this, he starts talking about the thing that's on his mind the most. He tells them, I'm about to get up out of here, but don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if you read chapter number 14, Thomas says, wait a minute, Jesus, we don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know what to do and what way to go? We don't even know what's happening. We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And this prompts Jesus to say these famous words, I am the way. That same I am that spoke out of the burning bush with Moses then speaks again. When Moses says, who shall I tell them sent me? The burning bush, God speaks to the burning bush and says, tell them I am sent you. Oh, and here it is now, Jesus, God in the flesh. He's standing before the disciples and they say, well, we don't know the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'm the truth. I need you to remember that he says, I am the truth. He goes on to tell them, if you have seen the Father, then you have seen, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? Y'all with me? So Philip starts acting like Jesus didn't say what he had just said. Y'all got to read the story. It's something up in there. Philip acts like Jesus didn't say it. And Jesus has to repeat himself and say, Philip, have I been so long with you that you don't even know who I am? Oh, God said, tell them when they get in their situations, don't act like Philip and act like you don't know who I am. If I delivered you then, I'll deliver you now. If I brought you through then, I'll deliver you now. Don't act like you don't know who the Father is. If you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. A matter of fact, while you know me, you know the Father. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because what's coming next has a condition. Whenever you hear Jesus say if, that's a condition. We know he has agape love, but there are some things that he says, if you do this, then I'll do that. He says this conditional statement, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what will you do, Jesus? I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper that will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Interesting, because didn't Jesus just a few sentences ago say, I am the way, the... And then he says, this helper that's coming, it is the... So he's telling you that I'm coming in a different form. Oh, he said, don't worry yourself. I know it's going to look glim. I know it's going to look dim in your life, but I'm coming in another way. Oh, God is going to send the comforter. So he says, I and my Father are one. I am the truth, and I'm the comforter as well, because the comforter is the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He tells the disciples, you know him. And I can imagine while he's saying that, he's stepping back like this. While the disciples are looking, he's saying, the world doesn't know him, but look, you know him. You know him, for he dwells with you. Jesus was with them. So he's dwelling with you right now, but then he says, and will be in you. He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come to you. Jesus talking about himself. Oh, I'm now with you. And if I stay with you, the comforter cannot come. Because you don't need comforting. Because I'm there with you. Oh, but when I go off the scene, the comforter will come and he will live on the. All right. Since he knows that his days are short and he's right here shy of the crucifixion, the thing that's weighing on his heart the most is the Holy Ghost. He's talking about it in John 13 and 14 and 15. He's just talking about it over and over and over again because he's trying to get the disciples to understand what's going on. They needed to understand for assuredly who he was. They needed to know that he and the Father are one. They needed to know that the Comforter is going to come and live on the inside of you. It's the spirit of truth. I am the truth. I am the spirit that wants to live on the inside of you. So fast forward, Acts chapter number 1. Somebody say he's there now. Chapter number 1, Jesus has been with them for 40 days. This is after the tomb. This is after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. He stuck around for 40 days after he had risen. And the Bible says it was witnessed all over that they had seen Jesus. Disciples, he had spent time with them for 40 days. And what does he start talking about again? He starts talking about the Holy Ghost again. He says, remember what I said about the promise of the Father and how John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the disciples, sometimes you got to shake your head. They get mixed up and start focusing on the wrong thing again. They ask him, are you coming to set up your kingdom on the earth? Are you coming to restore Israel? And he looks at them, and I can imagine he's looking at them bewildered, like, your focus is on the wrong thing. I don't need you to focus on the times and the seasons right now. That's for the Father to worry about. Then he says these words in verse number 8. He says, what I want you to worry about is that the power is coming. Oh, and when the Holy Ghost come, ye shall have. I looked up that word, and Mary Green normally sits over here, but she's over here today. I had to pull out my Greek lexicon, and I looked up the word power as it says in that scripture, and it said dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. Dunamis power. I looked it up and I said, okay, now God, I need to understand exactly what this means. So when I looked it up, I found out that the word dunamis means power as in strength, power as in ability, inherent power. power, virtuous power. What did we say would happen today? Miracle performing power, moral power, excellence of soul power, influential power, mental power. And then I went even deeper, and it said power as in that which rests upon armies, which rests upon hosts. Look at somebody and say, you don't know the power you possess. Every Holy Ghost filled believer has power within him like the power that rests on a host, rests on an army. What kind of strength do you have? That's why the Bible says, if he be for you, he is more than the world against you. When you possess the power, you have mental fortitude to take it. So why you letting the devil whoop you upside your head? Why you letting your mind think that it's overwhelming? Why are you letting yourself sink down into this position of some small creation? God says, if I filled you with the Holy Ghost, you have power. Somebody ought to yell, power. Okay, I can sense something happening in the atmosphere. Woo! You got power, baby. You got power to speak to it. You got power to walk on top of it. You don't have to sink in it. You can walk on top of it. You got power to cast out devils. You got power to speak your own healing. One more time, yell power. Woo. I have to see lie in that moment because I don't know which way God is coming. Oh, like the Shekinah glory, he may come as a smoke on the floor, and his train might fill the temple. I don't know if he's going to drop in this place all of a sudden. All I know is I'm expecting God to do something I ain't seen before. All right, move on, Sean. Mark chapter number 6. Mark describes, he tells Luke is the author of Acts. He said, but don't leave this out, Luke. He says, this is how you're going to know and be able to identify the believer. In Mark chapter number 16, verse 17, he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be no means of hurt to them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Oh, I looked at that thing, and God said, take a look at it again. He says, what did it say at the beginning? These signs shall follow them that. How many believers do we have? I'm looking for hands. I'm looking to see if you're a believer. He says, this is just not just something that I'm making available to a select few. He says, this is for the believer. For in my name they'll cast out devils. That's why when you go back home, you need to walk through the door and say, every demon, devil, and imp
that tries to enter this threshold, I cast you out in the name.
Say, I'm a believer. So the disciples, understanding what Mark said, understanding what Jesus said, they just do what Jesus said do. He said, take a selah. He said, take a selah. I want you to pause. Don't go nowhere. That's somebody's word right there. Don't go nowhere. He says, don't move. Don't go nowhere. I need you to stay in Jerusalem. Stay there. Take a selah. I want you to do it intentionally. I'm not going to make you stay there, but believe me when I tell you, stay in Jerusalem, because something is about to happen to you. So they take a selah. They pause for the cause to reflect on what Jesus has said. Oh, they didn't know that the result of this selah would change the world forever. They didn't know that the results of this selah would birth the church. All they knew was obey God. Do what Jesus said do. So they enter the upper room. Drummer, musicians, can you give me a rumble? They enter the upper room. They're in their selah moment. And the Bible said they were waiting. It didn't say they were not doing anything, but I believe they were praying. They were worshiping. They were singing, and the Bible said they were with one accord. I got to pause for the calls there, because I wonder what would happen if everybody in this church was with one accord. On March 17th at 1108 in New Bethel Church, I wonder what would happen if they were with one accord. I wonder what would happen if their mind was on the same thing, if their thoughts were on the same thing. They wasn't thinking about dinner. They wasn't thinking about what they got to do, but they all were in one place with one accord. They begin to praise God. They begin to worship God. They begin to seek God. We didn't know. They didn't know how God was going to come, but they heard a sound. They heard a sound. Sound like rushing mighty wind. And I can imagine they begin to look around. And I begin to think about it. I said they started remembering, Bishop, what Mark said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. When they heard the sound, they heard in their spirit, you're going to cast out devils. And then they heard, you're going to speak with new tongues. And the Bible said, there appeared upon them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them. But it couldn't sit on them until they got with one accord.
All right, all right.
One accord. You got to get this. I can tell that some of us didn't get it. They all were seeking God. They all were in expectation. Everybody
body, all 120 of them were in the same place. They all begin to seek God. And the Bible said, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. I looked at that and I looked at Acts 19, which was today's scripture, when Paul ran into some believers and he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He didn't say you were not a believer because you didn't have the Holy Ghost. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? I'm guaranteeing you that there is some believers sitting in New Bethel Church today that need to be asked a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And Paul began to preach Jesus to them. And then God, Paul baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues and prophesy. Acts chapter number 10. And I got to close this thing out. They run into Cornelius. Oh, Cornelius is a Gentile, a Roman centurion. They run into him. And the angel of the Lord, making a long story short, the angel of the Lord says, go meet Peter. And Peter preaches Jesus to the centurion. And the Bible said, while he was speaking, he said, while Peter was speaking, while Sean was speaking, while Peter was speaking, while Sean was preaching, while Peter was talking, while Sean was talking, while Peter was sharing Jesus, while Sean was sharing Jesus, the Bible says the Holy Ghost fell on them. And right while the preacher was preaching, they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. The Bible said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Four ways the Holy Ghost came. On the day of Pentecost, they were sitting in worship. Then the Holy Ghost came while the word was being preached. Then the Holy Ghost came when Paul laid hands on them. And then, like my wife, the Holy Ghost came when they were coming out of the water in Jesus' name. When Misa was filled with the Holy Ghost, some of y'all remember it, some of y'all are in here. When she was filled with the Holy Ghost, they baptized her in the name of Jesus. And when she came up out of the water, she started speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Didn't nobody have to coach her? Didn't nobody have to tell her? The moment she came out, the Holy Ghost rested on her and filled her. There is some people, I'm closing my stuff, in this church right now. You know that you're a believer, but you haven't experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What did the Sila, the disciples, go through? What did it produce? It produced the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. It was the greatest Selah to hit the world. It was the greatest pause to hit the world. I remember coming up and they would have deliverance service where people came to the altar
And it was a mixed crowd. It was people who had been filled with the Holy Ghost, people that never experienced the Holy Ghost. They were all there. Because trust me, there's one thing to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it's another thing to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you say, God, I need to be filled all over again. I need you to restore my soul. I need to feel you like the first day I felt you. I need you to revive my spirit. I ain't been thinking right. I know I'm not in the place where I need to be, but I need you to refill me, because listen, as you go through life and you pour out of yourself, you need God to continually fill you. This altar call let me say this When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I wasn't even at church. My cousin, Pastor Allen, had put a fleece before the Lord and said, God, if this thing is real like you say is real, fill him, and I'm not going to even tell him what the Holy Ghost is. I was 13 years old. See, in those deliverance services we used to have, musicians were slain in the spirit. They couldn't even continue to play. The Holy Ghost was so heavy till it fell on them, and they begin to speak in tongues. Children begin to speak in tongues. Teenagers begin to speak in tongues. Adults begin to speak. Grandparents, mothers, fathers, everything, not a stone was left unturned. They wasn't worried about the time, because we worry about it. They wasn't worried about the time. They would get so drunk in the Holy Ghost till they would be driving home. They would be speaking in tongues all the way back home. When was the last time you were drunk in the Spirit? Because coming to church don't do it. Because coming to church can't cast the demon out. The Holy Ghost has to. Coming to church doesn't keep you anointed. The Holy Ghost does. Your submitted life keeps you anointed. And I know that the Lord wanted me to share this, because I said to the Lord, God, if you want me to go this route, I'm going to reach out to one person and I want them to show up at church. And just about 5 minutes ago, they walked through the door. I remember as a youth leader, I had a group of young men that used to come. They were teenagers. They would be at my house all the time. And I told them about the Holy Ghost. And they got filled with the Holy Ghost in my living room at 12 and 13 and 14 years old. The Holy Ghost came into my apartment living room, and they were filled and began to speak in tongues. One of those young people just walked through the door. One of those three young men just walked through the door. And I ain't gonna put him on the spot. Yes, I am. Because you are the assignment of the Holy Ghost today. Marlon, would you stand up for me? That young man was filled with the Holy Ghost in my living room. Run up here real quick, Marlon. Throw your hands up right now.
If you need the Holy Ghost, run to this altar. If you need to be renewed, run to this altar now. Come now. Come now. Come.